privilege and a joy to be with you, to share with you, and I've been asked by Dr. Masters to address Catholic mysticism and the emerging church, as it is one of the horrendous ways in which the Christian world has been deceived here in the UK, in the United States, in Africa, in the developing world. It is one of the huge horrors of modern day so-called evangelicals, and it's something that for the most part is unaddressed and is unchallenged. So the first presentation is Catholic mysticism and the emerging church. I like to document everything that I write and give the exact reference, whether it's a Bible quotation or a web page or a source in a book, to give the exact place where it is written. And this is done. I have this talk written out, and we have a CD whereby you can get the whole thing electronically and put it on your computer. We ran out and they're making 20 more, so by the end of the day we'll have a copy of the CD for everybody, so you'll have a whole documentation exactly what I'm speaking. You'll get the written text of it whereby you can see the exact quotations. First of all, when we talk about mysticism, Catholic mysticism and the emerging church, what does somebody mean? What is the definition of mysticism? How do we define it? Mysticism is essentially a claim to have direct, intimate union with God that bypasses the mind. So it is an experience of direct, intimate union with God that bypasses the mind. Now, for somebody who is claiming to be Christian and mystical, it is not simply a claim for direct, intimate union with God that bypasses the mind, but it also bypasses Christ Jesus as mediator. So it's a direct union with God. That is essentially the definition of mysticism. We've got to be clear in our mind what we are talking about. The Catholic Church, over the course of its history, has always been deeply involved in the mysterious and in making the mysterious known to others. So you find that right through the history of the Catholic Church. But it was not until 1965 that they officially endorsed mystical ways of pagan religions. And so the Catholic Church has officially made an official statement from their documents that they recognize pagan religions and the mystical aspects of them. I'll give you the exact web page address on the CD, but all of these things may be found in vatican.va. You know, we have .org, .net and all the other things, but the Vatican has its own website. It's just va.va. So vatican.va will get all the Vatican documents, and you can see the document that I'm going to quote from. It was a Vatican Council II document. It's still on the Vatican webpage. And they declare the following, exact quotation: "In Hinduism, men explore the divine mystery and express it in both the limitless riches of myth and the accurately defined insights of philosophy. They seek release from the trials of the present life by ascetical practices, profound meditation, and recourse to God in confidence and in love." And then speaking about Buddhism, they say, quotation, Buddhism in its various forms testifies to the essential inadequacies of this changing world. It proposes a way of life by which man can, with confidence and trust, attain to a perfect liberation and reach supreme illumination, either through their own efforts or by the aid of divine help. The Catholic Church rejects nothing of what is true and holy in these religions. End of quotation. And so the Catholic Church officially endorses Hinduism, by which men can achieve release from the trials of present-day life, and Buddhism, where you can attain perfect liberation and reach supreme illumination. So they say. So they approve of these pagan religions and their mystical practices. It was 2 months after this famous document was published that they published another document called Gaudium et Spes, that is Gaudium, joy and hope, is the translation from that, those Latin terms. They published another document which they said that there was a divine element in mankind. And because there's a divine element in all of human beings, there can be a brotherhood between all human beings. And the exact words of the document still on the Vatican webpage, still official Catholic teachings, the following. It, Vatican Council II, longs to set forth the way it understands the presence and function of the Roman Catholic Church in the world today. Therefore, the world which the Council has in mind is the whole human family seen in the context of everything which envelops it. For this reason, why the Sacred Synod, in proclaiming the noble destiny of man and affirming an element of the divine in him, offers to cooperate unreservedly with mankind in fostering a sense of brotherhood that corresponds to this destiny of theirs. So there is a divine element in every human person, according to the Catholic Church. And therefore there can be a brotherhood, a sharing between all human beings because of this divine element in every single person. A famous mystical Jesuit priest who has huge influence across the world is William Johnson. In his book, in one of his books, he explains what happened at Vatican Council II. Quotation, then came Second Vatican Council. Overnight, the Catholic Church, which had been a Western institution exporting its wares to the East, became a world community. Asian and African bishops and theologians assembled in Rome with their European and American confreres, acknowledging that the Spirit of God is at work in all peoples and in all religions. Since then, most theologians recognize non-Christian religions as valid ways. They say that most people who study theology acknowledge pagan religions as valid ways to God. Now, this is what we have before us, the preposterous claim that there's a divine element in man and that the pagan religions that sought divine illumination, reaching intimate union with God, are valid ways of reaching God. The emerging church movement has been working together unofficially with the Catholic Church and has been one of the main ways that people find this teaching. It is through the emerging church movement. But while it was evident that they were aligned together and working together. There was no formal recognition. It was just early in this very year, 2009, that a formal recognition was declared. Next month, in Albuquerque, New Mexico, there is to be a conference called the Emerging Church Conference, at which leading Roman Catholic mystical writers and leading emerging church leaders are to meet together. And this is found online on the internet and in publications. It is all over what's called the evangelical world and the internet. They say on the webpage, come to the first large gathering of Roman Catholic, mainline, Protestant, evangelical and other Christians seeking to explore this emergence and convergence together. You will be inspired by provocative speakers and spiritual leaders and engaged in in-depth conversation about our shared quest for a fresh understanding of Jesus, spirituality, and links contemplation and action, social justice, and holistic mission. And it gives the name of some of the speakers, like Father Richard Rohr, the Catholic priest, Brian McLaren, Phyllis Tickle, and Shane Claiborne. These are some of the people who are to speak next month at this conference that is to take place in the United States. The Catholic Church is very wise in its choice of emerging church leaders. Brian McLaren has been the main leader of the emerging church movement, but quite recently a woman has come alongside and is equally or nearly equally as strong. It is the provocative and very persuasive Phyllis Tickle. She has a book that is selling so well, and of course you'll find it quoted again and again on different websites and blogs and across the world. You'll find that again and again her name comes up. Phyllis Tickle, she has become one of the predominant leaders, and she will speak at this conference next month. She has called Brian McLaren a Martin Luther of the present day. She emphatically states in her book called The Great Emergence that she does not believe that sola scriptura, that the Bible only, is the authority by which we know truth. She emphatically says that, and I'd like to quote exact words from her book. The Reformation was to answer the question, sola scriptura, scriptura sola. While we may laugh and say the divisiveness was Protestantism's greatest gift to Christianity, ours is a somber joke. This denominationalism is a disunity in the body of Christ, and ironically one that has a bloody history. Now, some 500 years later, even many of the most die-hard Protestants among us have grown suspicious of Scripture and Scripture only. We question what the words mean, literally, metaphorically, actually. We even question which words do and do not belong in Scripture, and the purity of the editorial line of dissent of those that do. We begin to refer to Luther's principle of sola scriptura, scriptura sola, as having been little more than the creation of a paper pope in place of a flesh and blood one. And even as we speak, the authority that has been in place for 500 years withers in our hands. End of quotation. So Phyllis Tickle sees the first principle of the great Reformation revival of the 16th century as being invalid. It withers in our hands. It caused bloody wars, she says, and it divided Christendom, and it was simply a paper pope rather than a physical pope. This is the line of thinking that we find in emerging church leaders. It is an attack, an outright attack on what you would hold as a Bible believer, that salvation is based on the authority of Scripture alone. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, and all praise and glory and worship to God alone. It is an attack on the very first of these principles. Phyllis Tickle not only repudiates sola scriptura as the authority, but she endorses Roman Catholicism, and she's done so in her book and in different addresses that she's given and things that she's written besides her book. She gave an address in St. Peter's Catholic Church, Memphis, Tennessee, in 2002, and she identifies herself as being, quotation, post-Christendom and post-Protestantism. The exact quotation of what she said there is given, word for word. I'm Phyllis Tickle, and I'm here talking with Pete Rawlins. And what we're talking about is emerging or emergent Christianity. We may not have the word we're happy with, but we know that we're post-Christendom, we're post-denominational, we're post-Protestant. So this is what faces you as theological students. The present day disastrous scene that is in front of the youth of our day, that is reaching Bible colleges, that is reaching so-called evangelical magazines, and that is predominant right across the internet. This is what we face. Where did this mysticism come from? When we study mysticism, we see that the early mystics of the that claimed to be Christian of the Greek Orthodox mystics went back to the pagan mystics, and like to Buddha and to Hinduism and Buddhism, they went back before Christ to so-called mystics before them. It was in the 12th and 13th century that there was a new interest in mysticism, and we got the founding of new orders like the Franciscans order and the Dominican order, which I was part of for 30 years of my life. I was a Dominican. We have mystical aspects in those two orders that were formed in the 12th, 13th century. But it wasn't until the 16th century that we got mystics such as Ignatius of Loyola, Teresa of Avila, and John of the Cross, who began to write out step by step how people could have intimate, direct union with God. And the most successful of these was Ignatius of Loyola. Ignatius of Loyola was the man who led the Counter-Reformation. His goal was to bring down the Reformation that had spread across Europe, and by starting an order called the Jesuits, that they would withstand all the biblical principles of the Reformation. They would set up colleges and universities, and they would have control over nations by politically maneuvering themselves with kings and princes. And they were highly successful. And one of the ways was not only traditional Roman Catholicism and the sacraments, but Ignatius' claim to a 28-day retreat whereby you could work yourself up into different states of mind consciousness to have direct union with God. And he wrote different ways in which people could directly experience God. Ignatius has been one of the big holders to direct communication with God. It is interesting to see how many times he is quoted by the emerging church leaders. Ignatius of Loyola, the man whose very purpose was to bring down what we would call the doctrines of grace, and dependence on God and his word alone. It wasn't until the 20th century that there was a great interest in the United States and in the UK and other nations because of the influence of Thomas Merton, who wrote up to 50 books. He wrote many books and essays. He was a Trappist monk in Gethsemane, Kentucky, USA. And he wrote many books on mysticism. And he claimed that through mysticism, a person was able to see themselves as God sees themselves, where there is no sin or impurity, where you're absolutely one with God. Quotation from Thomas Merton, one of his books. Now I realize what we all are. If only everyone could realize this. I suddenly saw the secret beauty of their hearts, the depths of their hearts where neither sin nor desire nor self-knowledge can reach. The core of their reality, the person that each one is in God's eyes. If only they could see themselves as they really are. If only we could see each other that way all the time, there would be no more war, no more hatred, no more cruelty, no more greed. I suppose the big problem would be that we would fall down and worship each other. End of quotation. The Catholic priest that is really propagating Thomas Merton's thoughts and his many books is a Roman Catholic priest called William Shannon, and his books are quite popular and quite easily obtained. William Shannon is a devotee of Merton, and he keeps quoting from Merton. And I give a quotation from one of the works of William Shannon. He says, "A person of true faith travels without difficulty towards the heart of mystery. Such a person, as Merton puts it, works his way through the darkness of his own mystery until he discovers that his own mystery and the mystery of God merge into one reality, which is the only reality." It teaches that if a person looks at the mystery of who they are, that mystery merges into one reality, and it's the one reality is God and the person. A unity between the human person and God. This is the lethal form of so-called Christianity that has been propagated to the world and to evangelicals, and for the most part is unanswered and unrecognized as being a threat in our modern day society. It is really a fulfillment of what Paul saw in Romans chapter 1 verse 25. An attempt to change the truth of God into a lie and to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. People serving the creature. How more clearly could it be said? People are worshipping the creature as one with the Creator. The one who really endorsed and propagated Roman Catholic mysticism before the emerging church really got going towards the end of the 20th century and coming into the 21st century, is one who is still propagating it and one of the main instigators. His name is Richard Foster. Supposed to be evangelical, but he is one of the more toxic form of mysticism that we have. Richard Foster, in his many, many writings, says the following. One of his writings, contemplative prayer immerses us into the silence of God. How desperately we in the modern world need this wordless baptism. Progress in intimacy means progress towards silence. And then rhetorically he asks the question, what is the goal of contemplative prayer? And he answers, quotation, to answer this question, the old writers answer with one voice, union with God. Bonaventure, a follower of St. Francis, says that our final goal is union with God, which is pure relationship where we see nothing. This is the pure relationship where we see nothing that Foster sees as mankind's union with God. I would ask you to check out on the internet his website. It is, if you want to see just what Foster is doing across the world and having real success here in the United Kingdom, it's Renovare, R-E-N-O-V-A-R-E, .org, quite easy to get on the internet. In 2005, he went so far as to publish a study Bible, where he does a study Bible of the entire Bible, and it's called the Renovare Study Bible. And in that study Bible, again and again, he brings people to this pantheistic identification of mankind and God. This is one of the main movers of the modern contemplative attempt to reach God directly by bypassing Christ as mediator and bypassing the mind through experience, and giving example after example of the Catholic mystics. He's not Catholic, but practically all his examples are Roman Catholic examples. We have many leaders that have been predominant, but one of the more predominant leaders of the emerging church movement has been Tony Jones. Brian McLaren was always the main man behind the movement, but on the popular scene and the books being used, the blogs on the internet, and the effect of young people and churches using DVDs, CDs, things from the internet, and books, periodicals, and just how it had come into different daily life of people was Tony Jones. He was the national coordinator of the movement, and often they call the movement the emerging village. But the whole movement, he was a national coordinator. He was a regular speaker at the Zondervan Conference, Pastors of Conference, Zondervan Publications, which is primarily mystical, an emerging church. From Grand Rapids, it used to be a Reform Biblical Publication Group. It was bought over by a secular company, and now it is practically entirely run to support the emerging church financially and by the publications. Zondervan have a conference every single year for pastors, the Zondervan Conference. And in 2006, Tony Jones was one of the leading speakers. He'd written two books that changed people's minds and lives across the world. Books called The Soul Shaper, Exploring spirituality and contemplative practice in youth ministry. And in 2005, the Sacred Way, Spiritual Practices for Everyday Life. One of the chapters of these books was called Quest for God, and he showed himself stumbling in unbelief. When you read these books and see what he as a leader was saying, you wonder how people would follow him, but still they follow him. Quotation from the chapter Quest for God. He wrote, "Some of us have this nagging feeling that God is following us around, nudging us to live justly and expecting us to talk to him every once in a while. Every time I leave God's side, as it were, it's not too long until I feel God tagging right along beside me. I can't seem to shake him. Yet having this sense of God's company doesn't necessarily translate into a meaningful spiritual life. I know this because despite my awareness of God's presence, I've spent most of my life trying to figure out what it is all about." End of quotation. But he does come to a conclusion how you can have a meaningful life. And this is how he has influenced thousands of people across the world, where he gives how it is to be done. He gives epilogues at the end of both books, and he explains how one is to develop a rule of life. He lays out the ways. Quotation: "Following some experience with ancient practices outlined in this book, you may decide to incorporate some of them into your personal rule of life. An example of a rule could look something like this. Pray through 2 centuries of the Jesus Prayer in the morning and evening every day. Keep the Sabbath from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday every week. Walk a labyrinth once a month. Take a 2-day silent retreat once a year. Fast and walk the Stations of the Cross every Friday during Lent. Take a 28-day Ignatian retreat every decade." That's the Ignatius of Loyola form of finding God through mysticism. Every 10 years you're supposed to take an Ignatius retreat. And then he declares what is mandatory, what is necessary for a spiritual life. Quotation: "We have lots of options in our ministries, but developing a disciplined spiritual life isn't one of them. That is, it's not optional, it's mandatory." And then he says what is mandatory. Quotation: "Slow down, listen to God, be silent, meditate, make the Stations, stare at the icon. There do you feel it, the divine light of the risen Christ flickering within you, slowly building to a roaring fire." And so he has people staring at icons, pictures of Christ and pictures of other saints and things like this, traditional Catholic things, so that you can experience Christ. Now, I have tried to bring this right up to date, and that's why this is different than the same talk that I've given some years ago and what I've written on our internet webpage, the same name. But I'm trying to bring things up to date. Tony Jones has fallen as a leader of the emerging church movement, and it is typical of where the movement actually goes. So this is bringing things right up to date. It was in late last year, in the autumn of 2008, that he had to resign as a speaker at Zondervan and as a national coordinator of the emerging church movement, because it was found that he was in an extramarital relationship and he had to step down. So he's no longer one of the main leaders externally. He still has a huge presence through his books and on the internet, but he no longer is officially a leader of the Catholic Church. While he was still coordinator, Relevant magazine, which is a mystical magazine, interviewed him on the topic of homosexuality. He was asked, quotation, "You mentioned earlier that you have lesbian pastors and conservative absolutists. It would seem that it would create a tension point when it comes to endorsing that person's view or platform." Tony Jones replied, quotation, "If you believe that Christianity is, at its very heart, a tension-filled dialectical endeavor, you will have less problem with these tension-filled relationships with believers. Christianity is paradoxical. Life comes out of death. Jesus was fully human and fully divine. We haven't yet found that there's anything that justifies us breaking fellowship with someone else who loves and is trying to follow Jesus." He now has a much accessed blog on the internet, and it's on the internet webpage in general called BeliefNet. That is BeliefNet, one word. BeliefNet is an internet webpage, and Tony Jones has a blog on that. On that webpage, in the section called Same-Sex Marriage Blogalog, how I went from there to here, Tony Jones tells you what his position is regarding homosexuality and how it's necessary to embrace homosexuality. It's necessary for Christians and society to embrace it. He states the following, this is on the internet. "And yet all the time I could feel myself drifting towards acceptance that gay persons are fully human and should be afforded all the cultural and ecclesial benefits that I am. Aha, my critics will laugh derisively. I knew he and his ilk were on a continuous leftward slide. In any case, I now believe that gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgendered, queer can live in accord with biblical Christianity, at least as much as any of us can, and that their monogamy can and should be sanctioned and blessed by church and state." So he thinks that homosexuality, including lesbianism, of course, and transgendered and all types of homosexuality, there's many different shapes, that it should be recognized by both church and state. Tony Jones is an example of where the emerging church leads and what's the end result. He himself is an example of it. Christ Jesus said, "Every good tree bears good fruit, and a corrupt tree bears evil fruit. By their fruit you shall know them." We can see just how this man who purports to know spirituality, how low he has sunk in his own being accused of extramarital affair and then of his endorsing homosexuality, and still of his influence, even though he's no longer national coordinator. But it shows just how the emerging church movement leads people into wickedness. And it is frighteningly real when we see just what has been the end result of this man. Salvation is objective. Christ Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Christianity is an historical religion. It happened historically. We have documentation. We have the Gospels, the letters of Paul, Peter, John, and we have the New Testament. And this is a factual, historical accurate account of what human nature is and how somebody dead in trespasses and sins comes into a relationship with Christ Jesus, obtains everlasting life, and walks in true fellowship and experience of God in their life. And that is basically how we answer this, but we have to understand the lethal, toxic forms of Catholic mysticism, not only in Catholicism itself, but as it is being propagated by such as Richard Foster and the emerging church leaders, and particularly as the emerging church leaders have in recent days become highly successful here in the UK. It was some years ago that we had emergent Ireland. It hit Ireland big time way before it came here to the UK, but now it is hitting England big time. And it was because of that that Dr. Masters wanted me emphatically to address it, because he thought it was something that you as seminary students really needed to know to be equipped as you face ministry. We have to see that we have before us a system that is really impacting the society in which you're going to minister. If you are to be students for the ministry, you have to be equipped to face what is the threat of the present time. Spurgeon in his day combated what were the evils of his day, particularly Arminianism, which he forcefully came against, hyper-Calvinism. He answered that, and the downgrading of the Baptist Union, he answered that. We know if Spurgeon were alive today, it would be the emerging church would be one of the main issues that he would address, because that is what is affecting the Christian world. In the periodicals, magazines, and particularly on the internet. I would to God it was not like this. I would to God that it was not like this. The time of the Reformation, it was particularly the printing press that the reformers used and got the word out, and whereby the whole movement of the Reformation spread. At the present day, it is the internet. It is MP3s, DVDs, and the internet articles that are affecting people across the world, and now here in the United Kingdom. Would to God that I had students for the ministry researching this. There are a few of us older men doing it, and I work together with a handful of others. You search the internet, very few. It's like we have no students preparing for ministry, because they don't appear on any of the blogs or any of the internet web pages. They produce no MP3s, no messages, no articles. The voice is silent. It's like we have no reformed gospel of grace men preparing for the ministry, because their voice is not heard. Quite easy, if you put a search on the internet, Emergent UK, you will get in front of you the different ways here in the United Kingdom where the emerging church is thriving and affecting society. Search and you will find web page after web page, blog after blog of those supporting. If you can find any critique, you're doing well. It is very hard. It's as if we had no student preparing for ministry. There was no answer. We have no modern Spurgeons in our midst. We have men studying in a vacuum, as it were, and not aware of this lethal threat around us. And that is the challenge that I put before you. I respect you. I greatly admire your training and what you do together. But I challenge you that this is an important topic, and this is the first address. We have two more to give. But that you really, in the words of Jude, contend for the faith once given to the saints. Amen and amen. Praise God.